Let's open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 16 verses, 15 actually, but we've included verse 16 for context. This is kind of one of those studies this morning that might make you a little uncomfortable. We're going to go through the story, and then I'm going to quickly go into application. And the application is a little more direct and intense, just to warn you, to let you know what's coming. Might make you a little uncomfortable, but it's really important to go through these things, I believe. So Jesus has already been talking to a confused professor, remember that, Nicodemus? And he gave him the greatest teaching he could ever get, John 3:16. Whenever anybody meets with the Lord, do you remember the process? God gives something spiritual, and they are called, you and I are called to respond in faith. When we respond in faith, He continues the revelation of himself to us, and we grow in our understanding of who he is, spiritually, by faith. If we don't respond in faith, and we don't receive it spiritually, then God touches the thing in our life that we need to deal with in order to come to him by faith, and that's what we've seen so far in a few stories. With Nicodemus, he didn't understand. He was a teacher, but he didn't understand the gospel. He didn't understand what the good news was and what the law was all about and all of that. And so Jesus taught him. And then we got introduced to a thirsty woman in chapter 4. And what did Jesus do? Gave her living water. And then we, last week, got introduced to a desperate father. And Jesus gave him hope in his word. We spent some time talking about that last week. He was left with two things. That father who wanted his son healed. He received the healing, but what he had when he left was the promise of Jesus to heal him. So he had the word of God and faith in the word of God. Interesting. That's what we have. We have the word of God and faith in the word of God that we're called to. And so this morning, we're introduced to a helpless, sick sinner, literally. And Jesus gives him a gracious healing. And there's an emphasis as we read through the story that I want to point out to you. Jesus did this on the Sabbath, which is kind of a big deal. And so as we go through the story, this is the authority, right? The scriptures are the authority. If I add to this story, and I'm going to give a little context that is kind of filling in the blank this morning, when that happens, when it's my ideas, that's not the authority of scripture. So I would encourage you to just remember that the things that I might share applicationally don't hold the authority of scripture, but what the scriptures teach us do hold the authority of God as the word of God. So let's read through this. Chapter 5, verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, probably the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well by whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps in before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Verse 16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Father, we come to you this morning and we desperately need you to reveal yourself to us in your word. And Lord, I thank you that when I look back on my life, I see the great maturity, the great growth of my life in you is simply this, meeting with you in your word. So much of the time, that's exactly what it is that you cause growth in my life, healing in my life. So meet with us here this morning, Lord. Reveal yourself to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to be made well? That's an interesting question to a sick man. Now, last week we talked about this, some of the unusual responses of Jesus to those that came to him, right? So last week, the father who came to him and asked him to heal his son, he said in verse 48 of chapter 4, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. An interesting response. The lady that came to him, the Syrophoenician woman that wanted her daughter who was demon-possessed healed, he said, it's not good to give the bread to the dogs, the children's bread to the dogs. Interesting response for sure, right? So many times, the things that Jesus said to someone that came to him would surprise me. So it is here. Jesus comes to the Pool of Siloam, and I've seen it in Jerusalem. There's just, and it's different now, but there's areas where people could sit. So because of this idea of the water stirring, I don't know, by the way, whether that was just a legend or whether it actually happened, but I'm sure there was testimonies of people that came there to the Pool of Bethesda and experienced healings as they got into the water, and this went around, and so there was all these people gathered. Now, there's a lot about this story that just kind of makes me pause. One of the things is that Jesus, in this situation with all of these sick people, healed how many? One. I hear a lot of people complain about the Lord and his heart and his character and say, how could there be a God of love with all the evil in the world? Well, you know what? God conquers all the evil in the world. Even those that suffer sicknesses that lead to death, God still conquers that evil in their lives by giving them everlasting life offered in Jesus Christ. God has thought of everything because he's good. When we don't understand why God's allowing something in our lives, we just want to remember that God is good and we can trust him. There's a lot of brokenness, a lot of sickness, a lot of hurting people. And yet in our story, he doesn't walk up and just go, oh, look at all this, you know, sickness and hurt and pain. You know what? I'm just going to heal you all because that's what I do. He healed one man. Interesting to me. But as the man's lying there, Jesus says, do you want to be made well? That's, again, interesting response. There's a thing called passive faith and active faith. Passive faith would be believing in God. Active faith would be walking in faith, walking in his promises. The differences would be this. I believe God can do it. As opposed to, I believe God is doing it. Now, as we talk about the difference, one is simply, I'm telling you that I believe in God, as if that's enough. James nails this principle and says, you know, even the demons believe that there's one God, and they tremble. Right? And it's not just acknowledging the existence of God. Faith is what's active in our lives that we walk in. But faith is not whooped up. It's walked in. Good thing to remember. Faith is not whooped up. It's walked in. It's not you can go, okay, here we go. I'm really going to believe. It's something that God reveals himself, and we respond in faith to the revelation of God. It's walked in. And so we walk by faith. And I want to just remind you, John wrote his gospel with this intention that we would believe in Jesus. It's Jesus' intention that we would understand what it means to simply believe in him. And so Jesus commands for the man to be healed, and he's immediately healed, and the man believes, gets up, picks up his bed, and walks. By the way, so Jesus' word is all we really need to believe and be saved. It's simple. Jesus' words are not complicated or hard to grasp in faith. To understand and walk in his ways, that's simple. You know what's complicated? Continuing in sin. That's complicated. That's corrupting. That's difficult. And so let's look when Jesus says, do you want to be made well? You got to remember, this guy was in this state for 38 years, probably progressively worse and worse, and very possibly the result of sin. The reason I say that is because when Jesus finds him later, he says, go and sin no more, lest something worse befall you. The only other time that Jesus used that phrase in the gospel was the woman who was caught in adultery. He says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. She was caught in her sin. So it's very possible that this situation in this man's life, this illness, was caused by sin, either someone else's sin or his own sin. But his response, he didn't really answer Jesus. Jesus, do you want to be made well? And he says, well, I try. I'm trying as hard as I can here, but no one's helping me. That's his response to Jesus' question. Again, I find that interesting. He doesn't really answer the question. I would have expected a sarcastic answer. No, Lord, no, I'm just sitting here because the lunch is great. You know, that's probably what mine would have been, you know, sarcasm. A couple things to remember. One of them is that even in biblical times, begging could be a very good source of income. There's a lot of begging at this time. There's a lot of begging now. Maybe we don't see it as much around here. We see a little bit of it. I remember I was up in Healdsburg, and there was a woman with a little girl dressed in tattered clothes holding a sign saying, I think the sign said, we'll work for food. And it was just a very pathetic looking picture, like, oh my goodness. And I remember just sitting there and watching her over by the Safeway there, and she was sitting there with the sign and just had this look on her face. And I just waited for a while, and I just was praying, and I thought, you know what, Lord, there's so many people hurting. And this SUV, a very nice, expensive SUV, pulls up, and the guy in the driver's seat says, come on, honey, let's go. And she grabs her stuff and gets in the car, and they zoom off. And I thought, goodness sakes. It's not a bad living, I think, in certain circumstances. When I was in Kenya, we did a conference, pastor's conference in Kenya way back in the year 2000, actually. And Pastor Solomon took us to see, I want to say Lake, what's it in Kenya? Lake Victoria, is that right? Anyway, and we were there by the lake in a big city. And this little boy walks up to me, holes in his clothing, dirty, just sad. Just a sad situation. And he looks at me and he puts his fingers together like this. This little boy, and looks up at me and he goes, please, in English. And I just thought, oh, goodness sakes. And of course, I'm looking, do I have any cash to give him? Any coins, anything? And Pastor Solomon walks up and goes, no. Now, Pastor Solomon, his ministry's in Kenya. And I'm saying, Pastor Solomon, this is very hard for you to say no to me in this situation. He goes, Chris, no. He goes, look over here. And there's a little girl in a torn dress. And there's a little boy over there, tattered clothes. Same thing, little kids. And he goes, now look at him. See that man over there? That's their boss. It's his business. He's going to, and he's watching and starts to look at us kind of funny. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Exploiting these young kids to play upon the emotion of the visitors to get money and then, you know, give next to nothing back to the children, if anything. Felt like, you know, Oliver, you know, it just looked horrible. And I just thought, this is sad. How do you know when to give? How do you know when you can actually help someone? When I was down at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, you know, incredible time, season in our lives, Mary and I, attending there, a church of 30,000 people. Man, you had to be involved in small groups for sure, or you got to know no one, right? But there was a college and career group that we used to lead worship for, a few hundred people. There was a guy that came, and he had gotten in a car wreck and was beat up pretty good. And he had come and let us know what was going on, and he wanted prayer. And I said, yeah, let's gather some people. We're going to pray that God heals. He had hurt his neck, and he wanted some prayer. And he says, no, I want you to pray that my insurance settlement will come through. And I said, well, hold on. Let's pray for healing. Maybe God would just heal you. His words, can you pray for healing after my insurance settlement comes through? That's a hard prayer. Lord, I pray you wouldn't heal this guy yet because he wants a lot of money. And then after his insurance pays out, if you could just then have mercy on him. It was, you know, I didn't know how to pray for him. I just said, well, let's just pray for you in the Lord, you know. I used to be a landscape contractor. If you remember back in the 90s when El Nino hit, I think it rained for like 150 days straight or something crazy. And I had just turned my entire crew over to these salary positions rather than hourly, because they'd leave in the winter because we didn't have as much work. I thought, no, I need you guys to stay. I'm going to bring you on salary. And that was the winter of El Nino. And so it rained forever. I lost lots of profit. But one of my key guys, after winter was done and the spring was in full bloom, he just purposely hurt himself so he can get workman's comp rather than clean up the mess after El Nino. And it really frustrated me very much. As an owner, I just thought, but you know, you can't prove the guy tried to hurt himself, right? Although I knew he did. He even told me he did. When he came back to work, because you have to offer them work when they come back after something like that, he purposely hurt himself again, did something I told him not to do. And I got upset at him back at his house when he was back at home. And he goes, I'd rather watch TV and be on workman's comp than work out there all that work after El Nino. Kind of heartbreaking, isn't it? You want to see people make the right decisions. So this man's response, we don't want to be rude. Let's assume he wants to be healed. Of course he wants to be healed, right? He doesn't want to just sit there and beg. Do you want to be made well? And he says, well, I try and no one's helping me. Jesus just graciously, by the way, heals him and then leaves because he doesn't want to make a scene. Jesus didn't want to bring attention to himself at this point. Let me ask you something. Do you want to be made well? Talking personally now to you. Do you want to be made well? James chapter 5 tells us to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Do you ask for prayer in your life? Do you confess? James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults to one another. When was the last time on a Sunday morning someone came up to me and said, hey, bro, can you just sit and pray with me? I've been kind of struggling with sin and I just want to pray with you. Do you want to be made well? I ask myself, do I want to be made well? Do I want to be healed of sin and the effects of sin? Well, Jesus just graciously heals this guy, but you got to understand, it was done on the Sabbath. So he tells him, take up your bed and walk. Jesus is purposely doing this on a Sabbath. And when you catch that theme in Scripture, it kind of stands out. Obviously, Jesus wanted to bring attention to who? The religious leaders that lived in these regulations that they came up with to have a greater interpretation of the law. And so look at their response to the man. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. They see this guy healed, walking, holding his bed. I don't know if they knew him or not, but they said, you know, it's not lawful for you to do that on the Sabbath. And his response back to them is, the man who healed me, made me well, told me to pick up my bed and walk. And they don't say this, wait, who healed you? They don't even say that. They say this, who told you you could pick up your bed and walk? Did you miss the part about how he healed me? So Jesus is purposely doing this to bring attention to the fact that they needed to be saved by him. There was this thing in this time, it was called the oral law that the Sadducees didn't believe in, but the Pharisees did believe in, and it was the Jewish law that hadn't been written down yet. They wrote it down later. After the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, about 100 years later, they started to record these things because the rabbis said, you know, we're going to lose a lot of our traditions that aren't in writing yet. So they wrote it down, and it's called the Mishnah. About 200 AD, they finished the Mishnah. And then they continued to add to that the commentaries of the current rabbis and developed what's called the Talmud, if you've ever heard of that. There are 23 chapters in the Mishnah on keep the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath day holy. That's what the Word of God says. And they wrote 23 chapters, little points on how to keep the Sabbath day holy. So what Jesus is doing is he's trying to make it very clear. There's one thing, obeying God. But there's another thing, corrupting the law of God and adding all these impossible regulations to control people. And he says to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he's not asking the man to go against God in his life. He's just addressing this issue of you have made this so difficult for everyone, the religious leaders. So, of course, they address that because this is how they're controlling people, is you're not allowed to do anything on the Sabbath. You know, it's very common that man takes what God gives us and adds to it to be more safe. And we've talked about this. You know what that's called? It's called legalism. And it's in direct conflict with grace. You see, the thing with legalism is it's a human effort to measure up to God's standard, and it sterilizes life. There's no joy for the undeserving in legalism. You're not doing enough, and that's the problem. And that person who's not doing enough has no joy because then they have to work really hard to qualify and to measure up to God. And that's the opposite of grace. What's grace? G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's freely given, our salvation in Christ. That's why I love that definition of grace so much. So Jesus breaking the Sabbath law, which is what they accused him of, was held on to by the Jewish leaders against Jesus all the way to the cross. So note this. Jesus uses this conflict to reveal the true work of God and to shake awake these guys that are lost in their traditions and their religion. So the man, he finds him later, verse 14, in the temple, skipping through to our story end here. He finds him and he says this, see, you've been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Interesting. Maybe the Lord sensed that he hadn't responded in faith to him as the Savior yet and wanted to bring him to that conclusion. Sin no more. He needed to be saved from his sins, escaping the condemnation that would come upon him. You see, physical healing doesn't save us from our sins. Matter of fact, we talked about this last week, right? Sometimes when you see a miracle in Scripture, what you have is the principle that's being presented in parable form. This morning, you don't need a physical miracle in your life to experience all the riches of God in Christ Jesus. We, by faith, hold on to his promises. Sometimes God does the miraculous and it's just to his glory. But faith doesn't need that evidence in order to believe in him. And so he tells this man to go and sin no more. Maybe the illness was brought on by sin. That's what I believe. You see, Jesus never led anyone halfway to the Father. He always led them straight to the Father. Now, many only went halfway. And so if we continue in sin, will be led into unbelief away from the Father. So Jesus points us to the Father. And if we continue in sin, it leads us into unbelief away from the Father. If we continue in Christ, then he continues to lead us through faith to the Father. And that's why I asked you this morning, do you want to be made well? Well, Chris, I do. Just not completely well. Be honest. I mean, think about it. Now, I told you this wasn't a happy, fun sermon, but very convicting for me to stand in front of you and ask you that because I have to ask myself that. Do you want to be made well? He says this, sin no more lest And some of you know that's one of my favorite words, last. You don't use that word for something positive, right? You don't go to someone and go, hey, you better be careful, lest you get a blessing. You know, no, it's always bad news after the word last. And here he says it, sin no more, lest something worse befall you. By the way, this idea throughout the scripture, that if God calls us to repentance and we respond without repentance, then the chastisement gets worse. In Jeremiah chapter 2, this is an example in Jeremiah of this principle that we see in scripture. He says, there are two evils that you've done. You've forsaken the fountain of living water, me, and you've hewn for yourself cisterns that don't hold water. In other words, you've turned away from the living God and you've turned to other gods, idols in your life that are ruining you. He goes on in chapter 2, verse 19 to say, your own wickedness will correct you. Your own backslidings will rebuke you. Chapter 2, verse 35, I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned. Chapter 3, verse 22, return and I will heal your backslidings. They had only repented in pretense earlier in the chapter. Chapter 4, verse 18, your ways and doings have brought these things upon you, this chastising judgment from God. Chapter 5, verse 25, your sins have withheld good from you. This is real. This is what sin does in our lives. Leviticus chapter 26, in describing how there's a curse upon those that don't repent, he says four times he says in that chapter, I'm going to judge you seven times more for your sins because after all that I've done for you, you haven't repented. But at the end of that session, he says this, but if they confess, I will remember my covenant and bring healing to them. He even in Jeremiah chapter 12, if you're a Bible student, and you're in Jeremiah chapter 12, he tells the nations around Israel that he's judging, if you would repent, I'll have mercy on you. Now, this is the message of God, repent. And when people go, no, their life gets more complicated, more difficult. And I testify that that's true. In my life personally, when I resist the Spirit of God calling me to repentance, my life gets much more complicated. I want to read a scripture to you out of Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 12 and 13, speaking about responding to the Lord in faith. He says in chapter 3 of Hebrews verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See that picture? Lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief that would depart from God. But then he goes on, kind of like a more of a magnifying glass. He says this, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is what sin does. It deceives us and brings us into unbelief. I can't tell you the amount of Christians that I have talked to that have sin in their life, and they just say, Chris, I don't believe there's anything wrong with this. I don't believe it's. And then I say, well, careful, because if you don't repent, and it's usually drugs or something like that, I'll tell them, you know, if you don't repent, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to meet with you, and you're going to tell me you don't know what you believe anymore. Because, see, if we don't repent, it leads us into unbelief away from the Father. And time and time again, I run into people later, and they go, yeah, I don't believe that anymore. Or I don't know what I believe anymore because of what sin has done. So sin can really disrupt our Christian lives if we don't repent as the Lord calls us to. Sin brings corruption in our lives. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You know, when I read these verses, church, listen, I am so concerned for our current day culture. There are so many people that are lost in sin. They are lost in doctrines from hell that have so consumed them that they can't even think straight. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Like in Jeremiah, your own backslidings will correct you. There's consequences to what you do. We've seen it. Some of the obvious ones, alcohol. We've seen what alcohol does to people. But so many people, we've seen alcohol ruin them, and we've seen people even get sober and get their lives together and then fall back into drinking, and it takes their lives. We've seen that. Drugs, same thing. Just steals your life away. These addictive things, pornography, same kind of effects. Doesn't have to be visual. It could be pornographic stories. Prescription meds. We watched a movie recently about prescription meds and how just horrible they are at times, where someone is on painkillers and it just becomes their whole life is about their painkillers and they can't get away from it. And that ends up taking their lives, the painkillers themselves. Now, painkillers are very beneficial when you need them. Depression medication, extremely helpful to certain individuals that take them. Anxiety meds, all those things. But sometimes they're abused. Sometimes people just, I just want to be numbed out. I just don't want to feel the pain anymore. I don't want to have to go through this anymore. And the next thing you know, that becomes the issue. You might say, well, Chris, that's a kind of a big topic. How do you know? There's you ask God. God's real. He speaks to us. He directs our lives. And you say, Lord, am I supposed to be taking these meds? And you wait for an answer. I tell you, that's a difficult issue, though, because there's so much that people will heap on you to make you try to convince you that you've got to do it their way. You need to come to the Lord and hear from the Lord about what he would have you endure. I think sometimes God would have us endure pain more than we would guess. There's also sins like being malicious, sowing discord, sowing drama is another way of saying that. Being dishonest, being filled with wrath, speaking evil of others. And these sins are right alongside of the less acceptable sins, right? I love like the lists in Ephesians where it's like you can't murder, commit adultery, or speak evil, or be coarse jesting. You know, it's like, right, those are all in the list together. Some of those things can be very corrupting and ruining relationships and all of that, equally so. So another thing, dishonoring the Lord in our lives can lead to illness. Of course, it's not always that way. In our story, it seems to be because of sin. But I want you to read a scripture with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. When I saw this years ago in the context of just hearing from the Lord, it changed my life. The church in Corinth was taking communion in a horrible way. They'd have like a potluck, but only those that brought the food could eat it. Let's have one of those potlucks. I didn't bring any food. And, Linda Selby brought cake again. No, Chris, you can't have any. You didn't bring any food. But Linda, please, I beg you. But literally, if you were poor and you didn't have enough money for food, you weren't allowed to eat at their communion service that they had turned into like a potluck, and they took communion, but it was only for the rich. And Paul said, you guys, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? But look here at verse 30. He said, for this reason, for that reason, they were not discerning the body of the Lord in communion. It was no longer in any way holy for them. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and many sleep or die. They were having people get sick and die in their church because of sin in their fellowship. That's pretty crazy to think about. But look what it goes on to say in verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So, very important to understand the things that we're talking about. God calls you to a greater repentance and someone resists them and they suffer the consequences of that sin and their choices. It can even cause illness in their lives. Someone can even die, but it's not the same thing as being cut off from salvation. We are born again because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But there are consequences when we live disobediently to his calling in our lives. When we judge that, by the way, when I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, you've said this is sin. I'm agreeing with you. It's sin. I confess it before you. The scriptures say that I am forgiven and he heals me from all unrighteousness. And that process is something that only God can do in my life. And so that's what we're called to do, is to agree with God. And Romans 2:4 says that God leads us to repentance in his goodness. So all of this, simply regarding our story, Jesus gives a gracious healing. But my question to you is God speaking to you this morning? Is he convicting you of something in your life that's got to go? Are you talking yourself out of the conviction? I'm gonna think about this. I'm going to work on that. Are you ready to say, Lord, I'm wanting you to take it from me? Maybe the Lord is saying to you this morning, do you want to be made well? And he's waiting for your response. Well, you don't understand. No one's helping me. No one's putting me in the water. Do you want to be made well? You have no idea, God, what it's like to be me. God does. This is the power of the gospel. God knows what it's like to be you. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin, so that we can come to him and say, God, you know what it's like. I can trust you and come to you. God's question, do you want to be made well? There's one last verse I want to share with you. It's in Acts chapter 3. Beautiful passage. You might want to try to remember exactly where it is. Chapter 3, verse 19. When God calls us, I'll share a story with you. When we started the church here, the Lord gave me a song back in the year 2001. And part of the song was, over holy mountains I am bound to go, following closely at your lead. You're the one who gives me strength that I might follow you, calling me to higher still. And the picture that I saw was in my life, God had brought me into a great place of green pasture. And I had been there for a while, just enjoying what God had provided. But you know, a shepherd goes ahead of the sheep and prepares the next pasture. Because seasonally, they'd have to move the sheep into different areas where there was grass. And the shepherd would go ahead and make green pasture somewhere else. And then come and get the sheep and bring them out of the old pasture into the new green pasture. And I found myself in that wonderful season of my life, just chewing and chewing. And I'm looking down going, man, this is just kind of nothing but roots. Digging through rock. It's like, wow, this is hard right now. What happened? Well, Chris, the Lord went on. He's up there now in a higher plateau where he's providing new pasture for you. You're going to have to go there to be close to the Lord. So here we are starting the church here. And the Lord speaks to me and says, Chris, I'm calling you closer to me. I'm calling you higher. And I thought, Lord, that's you. It's holy mountains that you're calling me to get over. Meaning, you've made me desperate for you, Lord. I just want to be where you are, and where he is the green pasture. So if I would have said, no, I'm okay. You provided for me. I'll just stay right here. The grass was going to die. It was dying right in front of me because it's not about the pasture. It's about the pastor, right? The Lord Jesus himself, who's shepherding us to be close to him. See if I can remember the chorus of that. Hold my heart, keep me walking, keep me in your love. And that thing, I would just hum it in my heart all day, and I'd just say, Lord, I can trust you with all that's going on, all the difficulties and everything I was going through just became the wrestling to get closer to the Lord. I want to encourage you to do that, because here's the picture in the story, right? The miracle that we read this morning is the teaching in parable form. The teaching is this: in Christ you're saved, you've been made well, you're in Christ. So go and sin no more, lest something worse befall you. It's a warning for us that we would not choose to continue in sin. And the repentance here in our last verse, Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. Who wants that? You know, as we often say, get in the river then. Get in. The river is Christ. There you are standing by the river. It's hot. It's getting hotter. Does the Lord need to put the forest on fire behind you? Maybe to convince you of this. I need to get in the river. You get into Christ and you're in over your head. He takes over your life, and times of refreshing come from the presence of God Himself in your life. I pray that God has that for you. I know He does. And I pray that you would grab hold of Him and experience His goodness. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for your word. There's a lot packed in here that we didn't unpack, but Lord, for this principle, Lord, we just want you to direct our lives. Are there things in our lives that need to go, Lord, that would just be bringing confusion and frustration to us? Lord, we need your wisdom. Lord, you don't want us to be entangled into the sins of others. Lord, sometimes that's what we need from you, is to show us how to stay free of those things. Lord, my heart that would struggle with bitterness and unforgiveness and wrestle with just evil thinking, Lord, I just pray that you would heal all of us of these things, every one of us. Lord, you know the things we struggle with, and we come to you. And we ask that you would do the work, Lord, transforming us into your image, making us a people who fear you and walk in your ways. Accomplish that in the blood of Jesus, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.